Once again, especially if you're a visitor this morning, and we've been thinking, beginning last Sunday, thinking about three of the big quests, three of the big things that every human heart is searching for. And so last Sunday, we began this little three-part series thinking about the search for significance. Why are we here? What does it all mean? Why do we matter? And so we talked about our search for significance. Next week, God willing, we hope to think about the search for satisfaction, because all of us want to be fulfilled. So we've looked at the search for significance. Next week, the search for satisfaction. This morning, however, we're going to focus our attention on the search for security, the longing of every human heart to belong, to be safe, the search for security. Now, you might find after we're done, and I won't blame you for this, that you have more questions than when you came in. And so I'd invite you to bring those questions. I'll be in the back after the service. I can't guarantee I can answer all those questions, but please feel free to bring them. We welcome them. And now if you please take your copy of Scriptures in hand, there are pew Bibles in front of you there in the pew racks, and turn to page 486. It's Psalm 16. Psalm 16, page 486 in those red pew Bibles. And before we read Psalm 16, let us pray. O Lord, we praise you that you speak to us in your word. And we pray for ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's holy word, Psalm 16, the word of Almighty God. Preserve me, O God. For in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. And we praise God that he has spoken to us in his holy word. You may be seated. Psalm 16 is a prayer for security. It's written almost 3,000 years ago by King David, and he's asking God for protection, for deliverance from threatening circumstances. Preserve me, O God, he prays in verse 1. My flesh will rest in hope, he's able to say in verse 9. David is looking for security from God. And what I want to do as we consider Psalm 16 together this morning is to look at the causes of David's insecurity and ours, why he's praying this prayer. And then I want to think about one wrong place to turn for security, a place of false security, and show why that won't work. And finally, I want to follow King David to see where he does find security, true security. Extraordinary security that characterizes this wonderful psalm. So the causes of insecurity, the sources of false security, and the only true source of security. And let's think about the causes of insecurity first. David starts the psalm praying for preservation, praying for protection. So it's worth us asking, what is he wanting protecting from? What is it that makes him search as he does here for security? And he doesn't explicitly say it in Psalm 16, but if you work through the major themes of Psalm 16, some of the big issues that David is highlighting and navigating through this psalm, I think we can tease them out and infer them pretty clearly. And there are three in particular. Let me just give them to you first. Three sources of insecurity that David has to face, and I suspect that they're all that they're rather very familiar to us as well. The first of them, if you'll look at verses 3 and 4, we might call it the pressure of his peers. Peer pressure. The pressure of his peers. There are two groups in Israel, verses 3 and 4. They're the saints who are on earth, and then in verse 4, those who run after another god. Now, if you know anything about the early history of Israel, you know of their struggle with idolatry, the worship of other gods, of false idols, of false gods. It was a constant problem. Israelite society was almost always divided between those who faithfully followed God and served him, and those who went after false gods, those who went after idols, the pagan gods of the nations that surrounded them. Ironically, that problem is seen nowhere more clearly than in the history of Israel's monarchy itself. Each generation after David, beginning with David's own son Solomon, struggled with that, found it very hard to resist the pull of the surrounding nation's gods, the idols. And it's remarkable that David here very clearly sides with those who worship the Lord. He says he delights in the company of the saints, the excellent ones, in whom is his delight. But he refuses to participate in the worship of pagan gods. I think it's probably hard for a lot of us to understand the attraction of that kind of paganism current in David's day. We're pulled away to idols of a slightly different kind, and more about that later. But for David and his peers, a pagan idolatry was intoxicating, a powerful draw, and great numbers, and in fact it led Israel into judgment. Great numbers of Israelite society were swept away by it. But not David. He resists the pressure to join them. But the first source of insecurity from which David is preserved in this psalm is peer pressure. Pressure from his peer group to turn aside to the idols of the nations. Then if you look down at verses 7 and 8, you'll see another cause of potential insecurity that David seeks to avoid or manages to avoid by the grace of God. It is the uncertainty of the future. The uncertainty of the future. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. One of the great sources of insecurity in our lives is the future. What does the future hold? We're captive to it. It is utterly unknown to us. We can't control it. We can't predict it. But we also can't avoid it. And many of us live in the dread of an unknown tomorrow. But not David. He faces tomorrow unafraid. I shall not be shaken. I shall not be moved, he says. Sources of insecurity, peer pressure, an uncertain future. And then in Psalm 16, there's the inescapability of death. The inescapability of death. And that's the theme that occupies attention from verse 9 all the way down to the end of the psalm. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, Sheol is the Hebrew word for the place or the realm of the dead. David faces that. He faces death. And he doesn't quake. My heart is glad, he says. My whole being rejoices. How can he say that? We all fear death. You know, we spend billions of dollars every year in our society trying to avoid death, to avoid it at all costs. And let's be honest, nothing strikes fear into our hearts the way the words cancer or car accident or I'm afraid I have bad news for you can, right? Death brings all our plans to nothing. It is no respecter of persons. Death is moving toward us all with an inevitability that is frankly hard to even think about. And so those are three great causes of insecurity. And I wonder if you recognize them. These causes of insecurity. The pressure of our peers, pushing us to conform, to fit in, to go with the flow, to join the crowd. The uncertainty of the future. We try to build stability economically, psychologically, emotionally in our lives. We plan, we work, we strive to anticipate what's coming. But the truth is, we really don't know. We just don't know. But we do know the inescapability of death. In 1960, when JFK accepted Lyndon Johnson as his vice presidential running mate in the forthcoming election, there was an uproar from those in the Kennedy camp. They were not, many of them, not fans of Lyndon Johnson. But JFK mollified his aides with this. I'm 43 years old. I'm not going to die in office. So the vice presidency doesn't really mean anything. We can deceive ourselves. We can tell ourselves we're going to live forever. But death makes fools of us all in the end. Three sources of insecurity: the pressure of our peers, the uncertainty of the future, the inescapability of death. Oh, they can shake our confidence. They can rob us of security. Haven't you found that to be true? Well, what can we do about it? What can be done? Well, before we try to answer that, let's look at one wrong turn that we could make. Look at verse 4 again. Here's the response of some of David's society to the pressures of peers around them, the uncertainty of the future, the inescapability of death. Here's one wrong response to deal with those insecurities, one wrong place to look for security, a false security. They ran after idols. Look at the text, verse 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. The gods of the ancient world were the gods of sex and fertility, the gods of war and power, the gods of the harvest and the weather and so on. And they worked quite simply. You understand how they worked. If you wanted a good harvest for your crops, you gave the fertility gods the appropriate and required sacrifice. If you wanted success in battle, you had to appease the war god. If you wanted money or power or health, you turn to the relevant gods and you perform the relevant rituals, the appropriate sacrificial rites to buy them off. That's this language, by the way, about drinking offerings of blood. That's what it's all about. They would make a sacrifice, go through the ritual, an attempt to manipulate the gods of money, sex, and power into giving them money, sex, and power. Now we sit back a little smug in our sophistication and our tech-savvy culture, disdaining the obvious folly of the primitives amongst whom David lived. But not so fast. Sure, for the most part, we don't fashion statues of wood or metal and perform rites to appease our idols, but money and sex and power remain every bit as compelling to us as they did in David's day. And we run after them with every bit as much energy and devotion as they did. Now, we may not believe in a literal divine God being of beauty, a divine God being of wealth and pleasure or fertility, writes one commentator. But we must all live for something. And if we live for and love anything more than God himself, we are trapped. They become the things we have to have. So we run, exhausted after them. But this leads, citing verse 4 of Psalm 16, this leads to increasing suffering, for life inevitably takes them from us. So actually, though at first glance, verse 4 may appear rather outlandish to us, this quest for idols, security from idols, it's describing a very, very familiar response to the sources of insecurity in our lives. Wouldn't you agree? We're under pressure to conform to our peers. We fear the future. A lot of anxiety comes from it. Death's dark shadow haunts the horizon, and so we run after power. We run after wealth. We run after pleasure and family and love. We expend ourselves in the pursuit of our idols. But the more we run after them, the further out of reach they seem, the more we find ourselves enslaved to them. Someone once asked John Paul Getty how much money was enough. And you know his answer. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. It's never quite enough. The more we chase our idols, the more they enslave us, and the deeper our suffering becomes as our hope for security eludes us. Life takes our idols from us in the end. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply, David says. We know that to be true. So where should we turn to find true security? Where does David find his security? That's such a confident psalm. Well, the answer isn't really very hard to see because it's scattered all over the psalm, isn't it? Look again at verse 1 even. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. David looks to the Lord alone for security. But he doesn't look to God in the same way that we tend to look to our idols for security. He doesn't think that God is this cosmic dispenser of the things that he wants, and all David needs to do is to say the right thing, the right words, perform the right rituals, and hope that the results will follow, that God will give him what he wants. He doesn't want God for what God will give him, in other words. He says, I have no good apart from you. What he actually is saying is, above you, beside you, beyond you, nothing good. No good other than you. You are the sum and apex and the fullness of all the good that I seek. And so the Lord himself is our security. Not merely its giver. He is our security. And that comes out in another way as the psalm develops. You see it, for example, if you look at verse 5 and 6, actually. In stark contrast to his peer group, who are running after other gods to get what they need, or at least in the hope that they'll get what they need, David says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Portion there referring to wealth, to inheritance. Cup referring to pleasure and satisfaction. And he's able to say, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Now the lines are the boundary lines. The boundary lines that identify the allotment of his property in the land of Israel. But David is saying something different. David is saying, the Lord is his true allotment. The Lord is his portion. More than money or pleasure or material wealth or property or power, the Lord himself is sufficient for him. God himself is all that David needs. Or look down for a moment at verse 11. After expressing his confidence in the face of death, verses 9 and 10, David says in verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Even beyond death, the inescapability of death, well, even beyond death, David tells us he will know the fullness of joy and pleasures forever. But only because God will be at his right hand. Only because David will be in God's presence forever. Only because God will be with him. And you get the message. It's not difficult to see, though it is remarkable, but it's not difficult to see. David isn't saying to us that we are basically correct in the way that we're trying to find our security, but we're just looking in the wrong place. He isn't saying God is simply a better way to get what you need. No, he is saying God himself is your security, your pleasure, your inheritance, your joy. Get him and he will be enough. And that becomes still more remarkable when you understand that verses 9 and 10 don't ultimately apply to King David at all. They apply to Jesus Christ. And in that first Christian sermon ever preached in Acts 2, verse 25, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, and he told everyone this psalm really is all about Jesus Christ. And he quotes Psalm 16, and we read it a moment ago in our reading, and he says it's really about Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead. He is God's Holy One that did not see corruption. Unlike David, who died and was buried, and the tomb is still with him, but on the third day, Jesus could say, in a way that David only barely glimpsed, "You make known to me the path of life." Because remember, on the third day, as that stone that covered his tomb was rolled away, and the Lord Jesus, great David's greater son, stepped from the grave alive again. Jesus himself defeated death. And so he now presides over the future as king, never having once given way to the pressure and demands of his peers to turn aside from his devotion to God, though it cost him his life. Jesus dwells securely in the presence of the Father. Jesus lives amidst pleasures forevermore at his right hand. As Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that means that God the Father has appointed him to be the one in whom we may find our rest, our peace, our security. He reigns over the future. He's triumphed over death. And whatever the idols that our peers pressure us to follow after may be, Jesus himself is enough. More than enough. More than enough to satisfy. He is our wealth. He is our pleasure. He is our joy. He is our portion and our cup. He is our inheritance. Beside him, beyond him, above him, we have no good. The great Jonathan Edwards' earliest extant sermon that we know of is called Christian Happiness. And most people only know Jonathan Edwards from Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And so it might help you to know about Jonathan Edwards that the first sermon of his that we know about that he ever preached was called Christian Happiness, preached sometime in the early 1720s. And his basic thesis is that the Christian is happy in whatsoever circumstance he is in. And then he offers three reasons why that should be so. And I recently read them paraphrased like this. Reason number one: if you know Jesus Christ, your bad things will work for your good. Romans 8:28. Reason number two: if you have Jesus Christ, your good things, your adoption into God's family, your justification in his sight, forgiveness of sins, your union with Jesus Christ, your good things cannot be shaken. Romans 8:1. And thirdly, if you have Jesus Christ, your best things, life in heaven, the new creation, the world to come, they are yet to come. Now, did you hear that? Your bad things work for your good. Your good things cannot be taken. They cannot be taken from you. And your best things are yet to come. Which is simply another thing to say: the great causes of our insecurity need no longer shake us if we have Jesus Christ. He himself is our security. Besides him, we have no good, but in him we have all we need. So let me ask you, if you've been running after another God, haven't you found it enslaving? Your pursuit of money, your pursuit of power, your pursuit of sex. Exhausting as you run after what never really delivers, but just demands more and more of you, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. And the more you pursue it, the more you're enslaved to it. The sufferings of those who run after another God, David says, shall multiply. Haven't you found that to be true? Money, sex, and power cannot answer the insecurities that peer pressure and an uncertain future and the certainty of death, the inescapability of death, push in upon us. But Jesus Christ has triumphed over them all. So get him, David is saying. Run to him, rest in him. And you will be able to say at last, as David is able to say, therefore my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. And my flesh also will rest in hope. Let us pray. God, our Father, we confess to you that in our insecurities, we often run after the idols of the world, hoping in them to find relief, but finding by them only that we're enslaved. And the more we pursue them, the more our suffering increases, and the more bankrupt we feel. And so as we read the words of the 16th Psalm, we stand in wonder and awe that the psalmist David should find such rest and such joy and such security and hope in you alone. Help us to hear your call, invitation for ourselves today, to turn to the man whom you have appointed, your Son, the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, who presides even now at your right hand as the great King, the Lord over the future, the victor over death. The one who is a satisfying redeemer to all who would turn to him. Help us to go there, to give up exhausting pursuits of empty idols, and to find our true security in King Jesus alone. We ask it in his name. Amen.